Good morning, everyone. Do you enjoy sitting around and telling stories? Occasions where it might be in your lounge room, it might be around a campfire, it could be anywhere around the table where you tell stories with family and friends, and sometimes it's retelling funny incidences. Sometimes we love to ask older people, tell us a story of when you were young. And we hear the story of where they grew up and what it was like, and we hear who they met, some of the things that were really significant in their lives. The traditions of storytelling are found in every culture. And again, whether it's sitting around a campfire or sitting around a table, there's incredible power in telling stories of our past. And some of those stories are just funny. They're stories that you tell when you need those lighthearted moments. So for me, one of those stories was when in 1996, Kylie and I moved down here to Toowoomba, and we rented a house over near Westridge. And the day we were moving in, we moved in our furniture, and we moved our furniture into our bedroom. We kept going with various things for the day. A bit later in the day, I went in and I put the Venetian blinds up, and I couldn't get them down. Like, who likes Venetian blinds? I do not see a single hand. No. So I'm there and I'm putting like the Venetian blinds down on this side and that side's going up. So then I swap and it's doing this, and I was exasperated. Meanwhile, Kylie is on the bed laughing at me. Like serious laughing. And I got to the point where I said, this is not our bedroom. We are moving out of this room. And Kylie laughed. These days, if I mention the word Venetian blinds, Kylie starts laughing. We have walked into places where we're staying overnight somewhere and she says, Venetian blinds. Who here has told a story like that? Where, you know, you just have those family stories that just make you laugh. Or who has told a story to a child because you want to teach them something? So many of us have done that. Like, yeah, it's sort of like a parable. You're telling this story because you want your child to learn something from it. You know, there's many groups, many First Nations groups are all over the world that tell stories. They may be legends, they may be stories of tradition, they may be stories that help people understand their value, their tradition. And then, of course, we have stories like those people who have got horror stories of being in prisoner of war camps or other places, and storytelling has helped them survive. Because people have told stories to one another about what life was like for them, and they take hold of that and it gives them hope for tomorrow. It gives them hope that maybe they'll survive where they are and look forward to what's being talked about as these stories. You know, we need stories of our past to help us for our future. And one of the greatest stories that's ever been told has now been told for hundreds, in fact thousands of years. And it's the story of the Jewish Passover. It's a story of God's love and faithfulness. And it starts back in Genesis chapter 12, where God is speaking with Abraham and he says to him, you are going to be the father of a great nation. And then we get to Genesis chapter 15 and we see that God says to Abraham, you will have children as many as stars in the sky. But he says, your descendants will be in captivity for 400 years where they'll be enslaved and mistreated. Well, what God said came true. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, also known as Israel, and his sons went down to Egypt because there was a great and mighty drought and they needed to go somewhere to find food. And they went down there and they flourished. They flourished so much, their population grew so much that in subsequent generations, a Pharaoh looked and went, there's so many of them. What if they rise up against us? And so they were enslaved and they were mistreated for 400 years. But God heard their cry. And after 400 years, just as he had said to Abraham, he raised up Moses to lead them out of Egypt, out of slavery and into freedom. And so the Passover is the story of the night they left Egypt and slavery. The night that each household took a lamb and killed it and put the blood on the doorposts of their houses. They then roasted those lambs. They ate them and they were dressed ready to depart from their land of slavery into freedom and into the promised land. And so we read about this in Exodus chapter 12 where it says, talking about the Passover, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. This short passage has got so many different points in it. Let's just look at a couple. First of all, it says to obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance or a lasting regulation for you and your descendants. In other words, you are to continue to have the Passover meal. This is what something I want you to do. This might be the first one you have, but I want you and your descendants to continue from generation to generation to share the Passover meal. Continue to do this until you enter into the promised land. But it's not just about a meal. As a family, I often say to our family, when we gather around the table at night to have a meal, it's not just about the food. That's really important. But it's a chance for us to be a family. It's a chance for us to talk. How was your day? What were you doing today? What are your plans for tomorrow? What great things have you learned? And then we pray together as a family at the end of the meal. You see, meals are a wonderful gift for families. They're a treasure for us to take hold of. And the Passover is exactly that. It's a beautiful time of coming together. And so when the Israelites share a Passover, it's not just about the food. Mind you, roast lamb and flatbread is very good. So it's partly about the food. But verse 26 then says, and when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? In other words, what's the meaning behind the meal? Why do they share the Passover every year? It's so they remember what God has done for them. It's so that they remember that God is faithful. It's so that they remember that they are God's precious children, his sons and his daughters. And so as we read through the Bible, we see that they continued to share the Passover. They continued to tell the story. And so we read that for the first anniversary of that night that they left, they shared the Passover. 40 years in the desert. Then they crossed the Jordan River into the promised land. And they share the Passover. And then centuries later, as Israel had moved away from walking with God, and then there's a young king called Josiah, and he cleans out the temple and he finds the book of the law, and they recovenant themselves to follow God. And what do? They share the Passover. And then again, sadly, Israel as a nation moved away from the ways of God and they went into captivity. They went into exile in Babylon. And there they remember their God and they share the Passover. And then well over 1,000 years after that, we read of Jesus as a 12-year-old boy with his family going up to Jerusalem that they would share the Passover. And then we read that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he's gathered with his disciples in the upper room. What are they doing? They share the Passover. The Passover was so significant for them. See, in Exodus 12, God told them to continue this tradition, to continue to share the Passover. And they kept celebrating the Passover, and they continued to ask, what does this ceremony mean to you? Why is this night different to all others? Why? Because it helps them remember that God took them from slavery into freedom. They remember that God is faithful to his word. His word to Abraham. His word to Isaac and to Jacob and to the many descendants since. It helps them remember that they are God's precious children. His sons and daughters. Our family really enjoys sharing a messianic Passover every year. In the week before Easter, we gather together as a family and we share in the beautiful meal of Passover and the fulfillment of how Jesus fulfilled all these aspects of the Passover. It's a really special time for us. And each year the youngest child in our family asks the question, why is this night different to all others? And one of our children is given the job of coming up with new and novel ways for us to act out the 10 plagues. And so we act them out. And so some nights, like the hailstorm, there are ping pong balls going everywhere. We've had origami frogs. We've had plastic hopping frogs. And we get to that part where the oldest son dies. Last year, our grandson, who's 3, is sitting there, and Uncle James is dying on the floor, and it was too realistic. And he's going, Uncle James! And you remember the story. And you tell the story. You see, we love to share how Jesus was the fulfillment of the Passover. And then it finishes with communion, as you remember Jesus. We give thanks that God is always faithful and loving. You see, we need to retell the stories of God's love for us. We need to retell the stories of God's faithfulness and who we are as his children. And so over the last 6 weeks, we've been retelling stories here at Rangeville. We've been telling the stories of who God's called us to be and what he's called us to do. And so by popular request, as we've talked about our mission, vision and values, we've printed them all out. And hopefully you got one of these as you came in. And you'll get one. They'll be available. And so it's got our mission, vision and values and those in more detail as we've talked about over the last 4 weeks. And then a prayer of blessing that I preached about a few years ago on the back page. And so we've talked about our mission. And I told the story of how we came to write our mission statement and what it means to be bringing love, healing and freedom to our community through Jesus Christ. And I talked about the story of how in 2013 and 14 we were writing our vision statement about the strategies that God's called us as Rangeville Community Church to play in releasing the kingdom of God and what it means to be connecting and discipling and serving and what it means to live a life of worship. And every church is called to love God and to be grounded in the scripture. But each church has given us a slightly different strategy or nuance in how it does that. And this is what it is for Rangeville. And then over the last 4 weeks, we've talked about our values, these core beliefs that we have or principles that guide us in all of what we do and why loving relationships matter so much to love God and love one another and love our neighbour and what it means to be kingdom minded and why we want to live such authentic lives and what it means to be servant hearted. And as we try to be who God created us to be and to do what God has asked us to do, that God would be glorified in our lives and in this community. And so for the past 6 weeks, we've focused on who God has created us to be and how we play our part in releasing the kingdom of God. And so over these last weeks, we've been telling the story of all of that. This morning, I now want to tell another part of our story. And it's a beautiful story of God's faithfulness. It's a beautiful story of God's love and the beautiful story of us being his children. And it's a story of the miracle of what we are seated in today. It's a story of how God provided the resources for this miracle of a building that we are in. And so let's retell the story of building these facilities, because this story is actually testimony. This story is testimony that reminds us that God is loving, that God is faithful, that God works in miraculous ways, that God can provide. And this morning there are quite a number of you here who are part of this story. And you lived and were part of this story in so many ways. There are some of you here who have joined Rangel in the recent years, and maybe you haven't heard the story. And this morning I want to tell it, because it's a testimony of God's love and faithfulness and provision. And so Rangel Community Church was established in 2004. But this story starts before that. This story goes back to about 20 years before that, where prophecies were being spoken out by people who are still part of this church today, as well as people who've since died. But these prophecies spoke of a new ministry facility that would be used mightily by God. And at that time, we were based in High Street at what had been Rangeville Methodist Church. Photo shown here. In 1912, Rangeville Methodist Church was planted in High Street, and those facilities continued to be used, and Rangeville grew. And it continued to grow, and the church was extended and extended. And extra buildings were added and purchased and put on the site until we'd run out of space. And yet there were still people that were needing to be ministered to, and we were beyond the capacity of that site. And it became clear that it was time to purchase land and build a new ministry facility. Now, life groups are a really important part of this church and have been for a long time, and we encourage people to be part of life groups. And life groups played a really important part in this story, because there were life groups that were praying regularly, God, would you please show us the land that you want for us to purchase and build on. And two life groups both felt that God was saying, this land, this here is the land where I want you to be. This is where your future is to be. And so we were able to negotiate with the property developer who owned this land, and ultimately to purchase it from him. And in October 2000, Herman, who's here this morning, and Herman was a senior pastor along with his wife Val's with him as well, and they were in Mobile, Alabama, the tour of churches over there in the US, when they received a prophetic word that Rangeville would undertake a building program and the church would move into a new ministry facility debt-free. And so if we pick up now in February 2004, when Rangeville Community Church commenced, and in March 2005, we were provided the opportunity to purchase this land as a commercial value of $3.14 million. The challenge was we only had $600,000 in the bank. Now, if you just want to do your sums, notice there's a gap of about $2.6 million. And so there was a men's retreat that had been planned, and so we spent some time at that retreat praying into God releasing those finances. And the following week, there was a prayer meeting across the church. And again, we continued to pray, God, would you please release the finances that are needed for us to purchase this block of land? And then we received the notification that an anonymous donation of $2.6 million had been given. Did you notice how that was the same as that gap? See, God's a God of miracles. God's a God who provides what is needed. And that was the first of many miracles that provided the finances for us to be able to buy this land debt-free. And in September 2005, we commenced a phase called Growing Our Destiny. And this led to the finances being raised and to seek the necessary approvals for the land to be rezoned as a place of worship with the council, and to be able to sign a contract with architects to be able to design the building. And I believe the way we could best describe this journey was one of stepping out in faith. And it wasn't an easy journey. We'd sold the property at High Street, and we spent 16 months worshipping at Christian Outreach Centre. Some of you may know this today as Highlands Church and Highlands College. And so for 16 months we met there at 8 o'clock in the morning for our service, and then they met there at 10 o'clock for their service, and then we had a combined evening service at 6 o'clock. And after 16 months with COC, we then were at Martin Luther School for 12 months. And then after those 12 months, we were then at the Cathedral Centre for a further 12 months. You're getting an idea that we're sort of moving. And then we went to Rumours. And I include this photo. This was August. We had brought in like all this water and there was no heating. And I remember doing those baptisms, and when I got out, I could not feel from here down for about an hour. It was that cold. But it was a joy that people would want to come and they would make a baptismal font or tank that we could baptise people. And there at Rumours, people would, sometimes we were upstairs in the former nightclub and sometimes we were downstairs, and people would be setting up chairs and AV and sound systems, and sometimes we'd have to take chairs from upstairs to downstairs. There was a lot of work over those 4 years. I'm getting to that. See, people who remember this story are all chipping in with their little thoughts. And so during all of that, we were renegotiating our development approval with Toowoomba Regional Council, and we still didn't have the necessary funds. But we continued to believe that God would be faithful and that He would provide. And so our journey was one of stepping out in faith again and again. And as we took those steps of faith, God released finances. As we developed that initial design, we saw funds being released in large amounts and in small amounts. As we negotiated with council, the development approval came through in February 2009. And with that and much prayer, we believed that God was saying, take the next step. And so the next step was detailed design. It meant sitting down with consultants for hours, working out the engineering specifications for air conditioning, for lighting, for the land itself, with the AV experts. And spending all of that time actually developing then what became dozens and dozens of pages of plans and hundreds of pages of detailed specifications. And as we did that, we continued to see finances being released in large and small amounts. And so as we continued to pray, we believe the Lord said it's time to go to tender. And so after discussions, we went into a competitive tender process with three prospective builders. And we're very upfront with them. We said we don't have all the funds. In fact, we're $1.7 million short. But if you understand that and you are comfortable with that, then we invite you to tender. And all three firms did that tender process. We released those tender documents in November 2009. And then a month later, December 12th, 2009, we met here early in the morning for a walk on this block. We walked around it seven times in what we called our Jericho March. And on the previous Sunday, this is what I'd shared with everyone in preparation for it. There are many parallels between Jericho and where we are at the moment. A time in the wilderness. Just as the Jews had a time of moving from one place to another, we have been moving from one place to another. But that time is over. We know where we are headed geographically and spiritually. It's a time to claim the promised land. Just as God had promised the promised land, so too He showed us this land and the direction to take, and He has revealed there is a window of opportunity for us to take it. God has shown us how to do this. Just as God revealed how Israel was to take Jericho, during a week of prayer and fasting in August 2009, prophetic words were given, which was confirmed by pastors and teams of intercessors, and it resulted in breakthrough. Just as the Israelites captured Jericho, we believe that participating in a Jericho march would provide real breakthrough spiritually to break off hold-ups experienced and release the necessary finances. And so I'd put up this PowerPoint saying, these are the things you can do at the Jericho March. You can walk around the block and pray. And pray for some meant talking, for some it meant singing, for some it was using banners, others were worship. For some people couldn't walk around the block for a whole range of practical and reasons, and so they met inside the house of prayer, the house that is down here. And there they met to pray and to worship and proclaim the promises of God. And we had a tent set up on the southwest corner, and people were reading the scriptures the whole time as people walked around the block. And so people came. And here's some people who are gathering. That little girl is Brianna. Brianna's now finished high school and is at uni and helping this morning out in Cubby. And then afterwards, you can see the sharing together in breakfast, as we had a barbecue breakfast. Then the next morning, on the Sunday morning, we gathered together when everyone was there. And at the end of the service, we held hands around the outside. And as I had done for Jericho, we shouted, believing that God would release the funds and all that was needed. And so it was only a few short months after that that we chose our preferred builder, and we were still $1.7 million short. And the builder said, well, we really want to build this building, so why don't we loan you the $1.7 million? You can have it as a loan. And we said to them, no, God is faithful. For us, this has been a journey of God's faithfulness and love, and we believe that he'll provide the money. However, there is one thing, and that is that there's a sewer line that goes right through where, in fact, it'd be right sort of where we're standing now, where I'm standing now. It was going to go right through the middle of the building. And we said, we need to divert that sewer line. And so why don't we do a side letter to start to do that work? So then it's done and we're ready to build the building when the funds come in. And so that was agreed to. And so some of you who are here would remember the really special service we had on the 25th of April 2010. Often you have what they call a sod turning ceremony, where someone comes with a shovel and as a dignitary they dig the first sod. Well, we said, we're a family. We're community. We do things together. Everyone bring your shovel. And so they did. And so everyone on the count of three got their shovel and turned the sod together. And that was really beautiful and really special. And so that was on the Sunday. On the Monday morning, the excavators came in and they started their work of digging up. And you can see the sewer line that's there. And they started to clear that so they get ready to divert it. And then we got the message. A donation of $1.7 million has just been given. And that meant all the funds were there. Everything that was needed had now been provided. And so we were able to go to the builder and say, we've got all the cash. Let's sign the contract. We're ready to proceed to build. Beautiful, isn't it? An amazing story of God's love and faithfulness. Now, it wasn't all easy from there. Some of you would remember that day in January 10, 2011, when an inland tsunami hit downtown Toowoomba and elsewhere in this region. And we were still meeting in Rumours, and water went through Rumours. And here's a couple of photos that show the height of the water that went through, because you can see on that little prayer tent that we had that the water was, you know, sort of up to about so high. And you can see the Clavinova, which went completely underwater. And so basically everything, all of our ministry resources went underwater or down with the water. All of the sound and lighting gear went underwater except for the spotties at the top off the ceiling and a couple of speakers that were up on poles. Everything else. But again, the church gathered together and we went down and we cleaned and we scrubbed and everything else. And we continued to gather to worship. Until those few months later, in late March 2011, where we had our first service. And that was a photo of that very first service that we had here. And I know some of you are sitting there going, oh, there's me. And because it's only the back of your head, you can't go, gee, I looked younger then. But what a joy it was. And so we celebrated. And we've had, as you know, hundreds and hundreds of services since. This was the miracle. That was a photo taken the day that we took possession. See, this is our story. It's a story of how God is faithful. His prophetic word that we'd buy land, build a building, and it'd be done debt free was fulfilled. It's a story of the faithfulness of God. It tells us that it's only through the miracles of God that we have the building that we're seated in and gathering in this morning. It's only the miracles of God, of God's provision, that allowed it to be purchased as land and paid for, and then for the finances to construct this building, because he intended it to be used for kingdom purposes in this city and far beyond. See, this morning I've shared the testimony of God, of God's love, of his faithfulness, of his provision, of God fulfilling his word and releasing his kingdom. And I've told this story from a big picture perspective, and I've missed out so much because I had to, because otherwise we'd still be here after lunch. And some of you here have lived through all of this, and you're remembering parts of it, going, yeah, I remember when. Oh, that's right, when we were at Martin Luther, that happened. Can I encourage you to, as we finish the service, maybe to turn around to someone near you and go, were you here then? What was your favourite part of the story? What do you remember? What did you learn? And continue that on as a conversation over tea and coffee out in the foyer as you discover more of this story from those around about you who are part of this story. But I tell it today as a testimony of God's love, of God's faithfulness, of God's miraculous provision. And I encourage you that our response to this is to say, God, we want to use this place to release your kingdom purposes. Lord, we want to continue to gather here to see your name proclaimed, to be equipped and go out from here to see your name glorified. We worship an almighty God. This is the story of the goodness of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that we gather this morning and tell stories. And Lord, just as a Jewish people retell the story, as they've now done for thousands of years, of the night they left Egypt, a land of slavery, to look forward to a life of freedom in a new and promised land. And thank you, Lord, that story has been passed down from generation to generation, and each time they meet and they ask, why is this night different to all others? They retell the story of God's love and faithfulness, that they are his children. And through mighty miracles, they stepped into the future he had for them. And Lord, that parallels so much with our story. That Lord, you've taken us into this land that you'd promised for us. That you've, Lord, provided miraculously to make that possible. And that you're a God who loves us. And Lord, you've called us to continue to release the kingdom of God, that you would be glorified, that your name would be praised, that lives would be changed in this city and in this community and far beyond. Father, we come this morning to say thank you. Thank you for all that you have done. And Lord, we anticipate what is yet to come. We look forward to seeing, Lord, what you still have in store. And so, Father, as we go out from here today, I pray that we'd take hold of this testimony, we'd take hold of this story, and we would apply it to our own lives, knowing, Lord, that you continue to say, these are my promises. And that, Lord, as we take those steps of faith, you provide all that is needed for your word to be fulfilled. And so, Lord, we ask that we'd take those steps of faith. And that, Lord, we continue to glorify your name today, tomorrow, and every day. And so, Lord, I just pray your rich blessings now upon each and every person who's gathered and streaming with us. But Lord, you continue to provide all that is needed for what you have in store for them and your plans and purposes for their lives. We thank you for this in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.